Well, we're privileged once again to have Brother Rod service this day, actually for the first time in the convention, but not for the first time we've heard him. And Brother Rod's subject is entitled The Gallery of God. I'll turn over to Brother Rod.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Lord bless you. First, of course, I have to bring the love of all your brethren in Central Florida. They all would have been here if they could have made it. But we're struggling on. So many problems these days with health and other things, but nevertheless, inside, we're all moving towards that same wonderful goal for us. Our subject is the Gallery of God, and what we want to do is take a look at some of the prophecies, and in this instance, take a look at how we should approach the study of prophecies themselves. What's really involved here, you see? And it's one of the key features of this convention. We had our theme text and all of the others which have been presented so ably already. In treating biblical prophecy, there are certain fundamentals that we always have to keep in focus. God will do nothing without first revealing it unto his saints. Now, that's a good prophecy. That ordinary statement tells us that he will reveal it unto his saints in due time. It's not always due time. The meaning of prophecy can only be understood when written in the sands of time by the indelible scribe of history. It will not be understood beforehand through the cryptic words of prophecy itself, words which were intended to hide and not reveal it. Thus the prophecies have been searched in vain for more than 20 centuries and to large measure unfold only in our time. Our time, the day of happening, you see. You know, I thought to myself when we first arrived and saw all the pool tables back here, how could this be that we would share all of this space and with a billiard contest, so to speak? But there are things in common. We can learn something from that. Why did they all come here? Did they come here to play? Could have done that at home. No, they came here to learn, and they came here to prove themselves. See, that's why we came here. Those very same things. So you see, we can learn from even some of the most humble examples. Brother Russell suggested we can learn something from everybody, even Satan himself. He's a hard worker. Now, in regards to prophecy, we gather together. Why are we here now? We're not here to hear what each of us has to say. No. We're here to see what God has to say through the mind of each of us as new creatures. It's always been so. It's always been that way. The Creator of the universe isn't going to drop by for coffee. How else, then, would a spiritual being of the divine nature communicate with simple human beings? How would the spiritually infinite communicate with the fleshly and crippled finite? We read from the Genesis account, "Let us make man in our image." Not a physical image, obviously, but a mental one with similar properties of reason and comprehension, so that man in his environment could be taught of God, learn of God, receive instructions for carrying out his purpose in life and taking his proper place in the universe of God. See, this is one characteristic which we see in all of God's creation. And man, the highest of the physical on this planet, what do we see? We see that there was a purpose in his creation. And his purpose was to be a giver, a caretaker, someone who would take care of the animals, take care of the planet, take care of all of these things. Genesis 1:26. And what we're going to do is we're going to step into the gallery of God and take a look at pictures. We're going to look at all of these pictures that have been painted for us. Word pictures, you see. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Very first statement, you see. He's going to have dominion. He's going to be a caretaker. He's going to look after all of the animals and the environment. That's why he is in the image of God. That's what he does. And that's the kind of character that we're expected to develop. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now all of these things which are written here, which seem to be a plain statement, contain within them these quiet pictures of prophecy that we should look forward to. And we're going to look at these as we move forward. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Mankind's idea of dominion usually is, I get to do the dominionating, and you get to do the taking care of me. No, that's not the way God thinks. He already has everything. So his idea is to serve others. What did Jesus say? Let the greatest among you be the greater servant. Greater servant. Better to give than to receive. I remember reading that in the scriptures when I was a boy. And every Christmas I knew that just couldn't be right. But now think about the plan and your role in that plan. Which would you rather be? The one who receives the blessings, or the one who has the power to give it? See? Better to be a giver, isn't it? Be of the giver class. God is intelligent, creative, sharing, caring. It's this image which must be developed and polished in mankind. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He was composed of this very earth. Genesis 1:29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. God is love, indeed. His kind of love. His kind. And that's what we need to find out. We have to study him, study his plan, study his purposes to see what kind of a character he has so that we'll know what kind of a character we must develop. It's been asked, do you love Fred Jones? He's my neighbor down the street here. I don't know. I've never met him. I don't know him. You can't love someone you don't know. Do we love God? You could even go out in this program is going outside the door here and ask them, do you love God? Many, if not most, would say yes, even though they didn't know who he was. We know who he is. And the Lord took, God took the man, Genesis 2:15, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. That was his job. Now let's take a look at this picture. We've got the picture now, see. It's been painted for us, this word picture. How was this message given to Adam and Eve? Was it carved in stone in a language you could not yet understand or even speak? Or was it passed from one mind to another? By the way, when you pray, what language do you use? What language do you pray in? Would it really matter? Do you pray out loud so God will be sure to hear you? Turn up the volume on the important parts just in case he's a little hard of hearing or far away. No, your prayers are heard at once, instantly, uttered or silent, from the earth, the moon, or the edge of the universe. Makes no difference. You see, it's man who's hard of hearing and far away. It's man whose mental faculties have shriveled over the centuries and has lost his way. Still, man longs for that forgotten communication with the infinite. Not finding God, he reaches out. He's still looking for that. You know, in 1977, man sent a message on a 5-year mission with the Voyager probes into space. These probes were atomic powered, and they still function today, 40 years later. They're now beyond the solar system in interstellar space, beyond the pole of the sun, headed out towards the infinite. They're still functioning on their own nuclear power, and they're still sending data back. They're still carrying man's message to any intelligence in the beyond. You ever wonder what is the message they're sending? The message is simple. Is there anyone out there? Or are we alone? The probes carry a message of greeting to whoever or whatever may find it. The message is recorded on a golden record, which stores 115 images, oral greetings in all languages, and music as well. Now, they did have the good sense to include a phonograph needle and a cartridge, but they didn't have room for a set of speakers, record player, amplifier, etc., etc. The assumption seems to be that if there are any truly intelligent beings out there, they're going to have two legs, look just like us, communicate with vocal cords, and have their own Bose stereo so that they'll be able to play the record. Rather astonishing, isn't it? We can send a probe into interstellar space, but we haven't figured out how to think yet. What message have we received from the beyond? They're sending a message out there looking for it. It's already here. It's the scriptures, written by a being greater than ourselves, beyond this earth, written long ago. It's already been here this whole time. But no, that's too close by. What message indeed have we received from beyond, from the mind of God? Does he need air and vocal cords to reach our ears? Ink and pen to reach our eyes? In either case, what language would he use? English, Greek, Hebrew? Who can say? For the spiritual to communicate with fallen humanity in its vast diversity requires some other method which could reach not the ear or the eye, but the mind itself. A means universal, not limited by the ever-changing vagaries of human language. God's chosen method is to provide us with a gallery of pictures. That's what the scriptures are. Lessons, demonstrations, all showing his plans and purposes. Now, to ensure that each picture can be understood by the intended audience, that'd be mankind, each picture is a portrait or event acted out by man himself. That's why we have the scriptures, and we read all of these stories about different individuals, the nation of Israel, and prophets, and so on. An example, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them, that is Israel, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What do we learn from this? All those things were written for our samples. Whole nations were moved to act things out. It wasn't even meant for them. Thousands of people would perish in various wars and struggles. What was the purpose? This is a stage. It will be all written down in history. And what's written down is not what's meant. They'll be acting something out, you see. The words will paint the picture. We must enter the gallery and see the picture. And so their samples wasn't for them. Who's it for? All the Lord's people? No, for those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It's for us. We're the lucky ones. I once mentioned to Brother Poe that wouldn't it be grand to have been there and walked with the Lord during His advent? And he says, you have something greater. You can walk with the Lord during His second advent. And that's what we're doing, watching it take place right in front of us. The only thing is, it happens slowly enough. These things develop gradually. And so in our finite mind, we don't see it. It slips past us. Now actually, from the standpoint of the Creator of the universe, you know, what we think is a long, slow, drug-out period of time is a snap of the finger, just like that. It's happening with the blink of an eye. And that's why all of the science that you know of since the creation of mankind himself has all happened since the Lord's return. Virtually everything. Now there's another thing. There is a subtle coloring in these pictures I want you to notice. A subtle coloring which only the most discerning, the spiritually minded, will be able to see. The world in general may freely examine this gallery all they please. But blind to these hidden colors, they will see only the actors and not the message. But we'll see in that picture things which the world will not see. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. For them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. See, this spiritual mind. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Natural man doesn't do that. Why is that? Because he can't understand them anyway. You could sit in front of that colorblind test and show it to a person who's colorblind and flip from page to page and he'd say, what are you doing? I don't see anything here. And he's like, you can't see those numbers? No. Sad. That every rose should just be a shade of gray. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given to us of God. What do you understand of the divine plan? Chart of the ages, divine plan of the ages. It's not the Russell plan of the ages. No, sorry. The divine plan of the ages. He's the secretary who put it down for us. See, we're looking at the face of God. Carrying on in 1 Corinthians 2. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Apostle Paul said that he had not failed to declare all the gospel to all of us, you see. 2,000 years later, they're still in every church scratching their head wondering what in the world all that really means. They still can't get it. Why? It wasn't for them, see. It was for you. You get it. Now, if that doesn't give you a thrill, you better have your heart checked. This one down here, because you're dead already. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It's impossible. neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, that would be you, can judge all things. Why? Because you're up here, you can see the whole picture. He's down here, he can't see any higher. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself, because you're up here, is judged of no man. No man. A man can't judge him because he doesn't know who he is. You don't think so? Stop anybody on the street out there and say, now I know you think you know who I am. But actually I'm here in training in order to be endowed with superhuman power, immortality, the ability to resurrect the dead, solve every problem on planet Earth, and fix everything up for you. That's my job. And I'll be leaving here soon. So I'm sorry I can't talk to them. And they'd say, oh, whoa, I'll talk to you later. I've got another appointment. But that's the situation, isn't it? That is the reality of it. The reality of it. A reality which we cannot share with anyone except ourselves. That's why we get together in these conventions. We wouldn't have anybody else to talk to. That's why. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's who I'm talking to. You've known the mind of the Lord, you see. That he may instruct him. That's you. But we have the mind of Christ. Have you passed the colorblind test? Do you like... let me rephrase that. Do you love what you see? There's also a guaranteed security to this gallery. You can misinterpret the picture, but you can't alter the image. So it is that the oldest book on earth, the Word of God, the Bible, stands today as it did 3,000 years ago. Bad translations, attempts to corrupt and destroy its message have always failed. Why is that? Words can change. But the picture, the image, painted by the words, can always be restored. So now let's enter this gallery and we'll just examine a few of these images. Okay, we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to take a look at Adam and Eve. They're our first actors. We're going to look at their portraits here. Adam was made from the dust of the Garden of Eden. He was fed in that garden, which grew from the same dust. His disobedience barred him from that garden, and his downward spiral from life to death began. It only took a day. Well, a thousand-year day, but still only a day. All from eating of the wrong tree, a tree of death, tree of disobedience. Now, this seems a rather harsh opening when we look at all of this. But there are keys here that we want to see. Even this opening thought, he's fed from the garden, which grows in the dust. He's made from that same dust. Let's just think about that for a minute. I'm going to give you a clue here. You are what you eat. Adam was what he ate. He was made from the dust of the earth. So were all the plants and the fruit and the food that he ate. So it was capable of sustaining him. Now we're planning on going to Mars, and we're going to set up a colony there, and we're going to plant stuff, and it can't succeed, right? Why? It's the wrong dirt. It's as simple as that. Whatever you grow there, it just isn't going to have the same stuff in it that you need. So what are you going to do? Well, I guess you could dig up a large plot of land and carry it up there with you. Might as well stay here and not leave. So it shows that mankind, he can think about halfway through the problem, and that's about as far as he ever seems to be able to get. Now, at the other end of the Bible, we find another portrait. Genesis, Revelation. Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I love that one. In the midst of the street of it, see, you're looking down this river. In the midst of it, on either side, was the tree of life, as opposed to the tree of death. This tree bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. Let's see, that'd be 12 manners of fruit for 12 months. That'd be 144 fruits a year. It's going to do that for 1,000 years. 144,000. We all got it, right? Okay. Who are they talking about? You. This is talking about you. And here we have this antithesis of Adam. And there shall be no more curse. This should be your first clue, that these are connected. See, Adam was cursed. Now there'll be no more curse. 144,000, tree of life, tree of death. It's all starting to come together. See, these pictures. You've got two pictures now. We're looking at them. Shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Beautiful. I've always puzzled, though, the throne of God will be there, but what good is it to have a lamb around? It's not a literal lamb, of course. Oh, okay, we got that. It's a symbolic lamb. Just as John said at Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Because when Abraham offered Isaac, and he said, God Himself will provide the lamb. And when Abel, righteous Abel, made his offering, what was the offering that Cain made from the field? Nothing wrong with that. But he offered an earthly offering. But Abel had figured it out. And he offered the lamb. And God looked and said, the kid's got it. He's figured it out. And so he showed special favor because he understood the ransom. Let's go back now to Genesis 2:18 and we'll see how the same story has been there all that time. Genesis 2:18, then we'll read down through 23. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Abraham said, now this is the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. How did he know that? I'm sure he was unconscious at the time. God must have told him. He explained that to him. Now, this is your helpmate, taken from you, flesh of your flesh. He called their name Adam. They're one, see? Yeah, that's right. Jesus, the head, the church, his body. Jesus, the bridegroom, the church, the bride. The second Adam. See, we're putting it together. Same picture, just painted with different words. Not merely male and female, but an integrated pair with Adam's bride, taken as a part of him, one flesh, inseparable, taken from his side. Was not the church taken from Jesus' side? His death on the cross, the wounded side. It was His faithfulness, His death, which made it possible for us to exist at all. One flesh, inseparable. Revelation 18:23. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. This is referring to Christendom. See, we've talked about that. Here we have a prophecy. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and receive of her plagues. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall no more at all be in thee. Do you think Christendom really cared whether there was a voice of a bride and bridegroom in there or not? Literally, no. Figuratively, it meant everything. Yes, they would no longer hear the voice of our Lord. They would no longer hear the voice of His bride, His people, the little flock, because they were leaving. Now, we've already heard that the natural man can understand none of these things. These are spiritually discerned. There is now, therefore, from that point forward, no spirituality to be found in that system. Should it surprise us then that since that time forward till now, we have seen churchianity wither and die and become nothing more than a collection agency and a means of entertainment? For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And then a parallel scripture, John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Our Lord has a bride, doesn't he? That's us. But the friend of the bridegroom, that would be John the Baptist, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Moving to Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a powerful scripture. What does it tell you? John sees this vision. What does he see? He sees a holy city. What kind of city? It's a Jerusalem, but it's a new one. It's going to come down from God out of heaven. Now a clue, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem is the bride, right? Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength. Put on thy beautiful garments. Who wears the beautiful garments? The priest class. That's you. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. O Jerusalem, the holy city, that's the bride class coming down out of heaven. And there came unto me, Revelation 21:9, came unto me one of the seven angels. Who do you suppose that is? Brother Russell. Yes. The seventh of the seven angels. Seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. When did we discover all of these things? After the Lord's return. After he had selected a messenger. After the messenger had written down what he was instructed to say. And what did he want to do? John fell down and wanted to worship him. And he says, no, don't do this. He says, I'm just your fellow servant. I'm just a fellow servant. Just a fellow servant. Certainly a very important one. And the Spirit, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Here again, the water of life. What was that other scripture again? Trees of life on either side of the river. All of these things teaching the same story over and over. This view, this angle, that angle. Same plan. It's the second Adam who will complete the filling of the earth and develop the global Eden. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here's another one. Every time you study Abraham, every time you study Abraham's seed, every time you study about those promises to Abraham, talking about you. And even when it's a reference to the world, They're still talking about you because you are the instrument by which this will be accomplished. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he spoke of seeds not as of many, but as of one. Which seed is Christ? Well, that leaves us out, doesn't it? No, you're the bride of Christ. That's your entree into this noble class. Thus we see paradise lost in Genesis, paradise restored in Revelation. What lies in between this chronicled history through prophecy of man's fall along with the means to his recovery? All mankind is condemned through the act of one man's disobedience. I always used to think that wasn't fair. I didn't have anything to do with it. Why should I suffer? Then I read a little bit further and it says, by the same standard, then, all of justice, all mankind could be redeemed, ransomed, through the obedience and sacrifice of one equivalent life, the ransom. Then I thought, it's a lot more fair than I thought. That's pretty good. I didn't have anything to do with the second part either. God sets the standard, see? God makes the rules. And then he just gives a little shove and everything starts to move. See, mankind's always forcing his way. Everything we do, we push. We're pushing snow. We're plowing dirt. Everything we do, we push, try to make it do what it didn't want to do. God just makes the rules, gives it a start. You can't stop it. It'll take care of itself. Let's take a look at another one now. It is this fundamental, the basic hub, which appears over and over again in God's gallery. The ransom, the ransom, the ransom. Why? Because that's His plan. That's His plan, and that's the purpose. See? I didn't think God had a plan. And then I got a hold of Volume 1, and it said, the divine plan of the ages. And I thought, no, this is good. And you read the first volume, the divine plan of the ages. It's ages, plan. Well, when is this? Volume 2. The time is at hand. For what? The kingdom, Volume 3. Well, how can we have the kingdom? You got all these other kingdoms in the way. Volume 4. And that's the way it goes. The entire plan is in every single volume. All the volumes have all the plan. Just from a different aspect as we go over it. Let's take a look at the picture of Adam and Eve a little bit more now. Adam and Eve, after their disobedience, hid themselves from God and covered their nakedness with fig leaves. What did God do? He says, what are you wearing those fig leaves for? They said, well, because we were naked. You were naked before. There's nothing's changed. They were not hiding their physical nakedness. They were hiding their naked conscience. It was their conscience that was hidden. They were trying to hide. God showed them that this would never cover the flesh of their disobedience. This wouldn't work. And so he says, now you go out and kill yourself a lamb. No, that wasn't it. He didn't do that. He's got to make a lesson here. Okay. Next, he says, I am going to supply you with the covering. God himself will supply the lamb. Abel offered a lamb. And so God supplies them with skins. You can't get a skin without killing the animal. Now, we have no proof, but I've always felt that whatever those skins were, they were probably from a lamb. Just a thought. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Abel, an ancient worthy, learns the lesson of the portrait and offers up the sacrificed lamb. Wasn't that precious? 1 Corinthians 15:21-23. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. See? Now the logic of it is there. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. First Jesus has to die. Then we have to finish our course. Then we can take care of the world. And that's the reason for the delay in time. I always wondered about that. Every church I went to, I'd ask them the same question. Why did Jesus die? Good guys go to hell, or go to heaven. The bad guys go to hell. Was Moses a good guy or a bad good guy? He gets to go to heaven. So, apparently, before Jesus was ever on the scene, the good guys went to heaven and the bad guys went to hell. So Jesus did nothing. He accomplished nothing. But once we see that this is a program for developing the salvation crew, for developing immortality at the right hand of God for His own beloved Son and the 144,000 who will constitute His bride, we see all of these features built into this plan. Suddenly it becomes an intricate clockwork of extraordinary performance. You really see something, not the naivete that we see presented from the church on the corner. And of course, Abraham himself, the story of Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis 12:1, we read, "Now the Lord said unto Abram," see, he wasn't even called Abraham yet, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." We know that Abram does this. You ever wondered why? Here's some voice out of the air says, "Hey, pack your bags and get out of here and go somewhere. I'll show you later." He says, "Okay." That's pretty extraordinary. But see, the history and other evidence suggests that he was an educated man. He was taught in the house of Noah. He knew about God. He had already talked to God. He already knew the voice. And so he was ready to make that move. And so he packed his bags and left. The other thing that always surprises me, he says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We have the nation of Israel restored today. Are they a blessing or a curse? It depends on who you talk to. We know that every nation that and every person who has attempted to thwart the recovery of the nation of Israel has been cursed thereby. You can't stand in the way of God's program. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, took his brother. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That's always been amazing. The first time we hear from Abram and he's going to do all of these things, he's already 75 years old. I'm not even that old yet, and I'm already tired. I don't know how he did it. He's 75 years old. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appears unto him and says, "Now, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Genesis 17:2. "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made of thee." And God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Gee, they're all getting new names. Are you going to get a new name? Are we getting the picture? "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" That's impossible. That'd take miracle. And that's what Isaac was, a miracle child, the one and only. You see, already a clue. See, Jesus would be the one and only. His father would be God. Could you imagine what Abraham's thinking about this time? Now this, if she has a child at age 90, when she's 90, have to be God do it. I couldn't do it, of course. He says, good, that's right. You're thinking now. That's what I want you to think. That's what it is. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. 115 years. He was a tough character to have lived that long. And then the whole account, we're going to rush on a little bit here. In Genesis 22, 1 and on, is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And here again, we see this parallel picture. He waits until he's of full age. Very often we think of our Lord's remarkable faithfulness. Comes to Jordan, surrenders his life, and carries this sacrifice out completely in those 3.5 years. But, looking on plane P, we see the nation of Israel doubly condemned, not just in Adam, but condemned under the law as well. Jesus had to die for that as well. That's why there are two crosses, one on plane P and one on plane N. One for Adam, one for the nation of Israel. All this had to take place. And of course, as we look at that, we realize Jesus had to keep the law inviolate. Not for 3.5 years, but for 33.5 years. For 30 years before he ever got to Jordan, he kept that law perfectly. And no one even knew it. So, this was real faithfulness. No wonder he was so anxious to get there and get this over with. He had work to do. So this had to be illustrated as well. So we find that when Isaac is taken by Abraham up into the mountain for this sacrifice, it isn't just some child. No, this is an adult, as it were. He has to act out this picture. The lamb is exchanged for Isaac. I've often wondered, when he hears the voice first from God, I want you to take your son Isaac, take him up and offer him up as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Something God declared was abhorrent to him and he would never ask anybody to do. You know why? Because he intended to do it himself. He was the only one who would do that. That would be his son, see? All this suffering. And it's going to be corrected through the act of one single being. What a tender thought. And after Isaac did that, what happens then? Is now I know that thou lovest me, because you've not withheld your son, your only son. So now, he says, and I will bless thee as the stars of heaven. So if we have for the first time the stars of heaven feature of the promise mentioned. And he swears this by himself, because he can swear by none greater. And so we have this guarantee that this will happen, see. All of the other things that happened, even in Abraham's life, was, if you do this, then I'll do this, God says. If you do this, then I'll do this. Now it comes to the offering of Isaac. He's already done it. And God says, you've already done it. Now, this is what I'm going to do. And I guarantee this will be done. It's seldom that we have the privilege of a signed guarantee by the hand of God, but this is why. What involves you? Now, as we take a look at all of these pictures which we have, let's take a look at the opening page, the frontis page in Studies and Scriptures, Plan of the Ages. This is what Brother Russell says. The path of the just is as the shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's what we're going to see. More and more light coming from the same lamp. We're not going to take the Jehovah's Witnesses view of bulb snatching. No, we're not going to do that. plan of the ages. Here's how he describes it. This is the first thing you would read. A vindication of the divine character and government. We're going to see God's character vindicated. And if you ever spent much time in the churches, first time you read the first volume, you see his character vindicated as never before. There were those who served God through fear, but none served him intelligently, knowing his character and government. By a recognition and harmonizing of all the scriptures. All the scriptures. No question, remember what he says? No question you can ask need go without an answer, fully in harmony with the plan herein presented. Volume 1. Some say that the Bible cannot be harmonized, not all of it. He says, we claim nothing less. All the truth. All the scriptures, that the permission of evil, past and present, is educational and preparatory. Now we have the purpose of it all. To the ushering of mankind into the golden age of prophecy, in which all the families of the earth will be blessed with a full knowledge of God and a full opportunity for attaining everlasting life through the Redeemer, who then will be the great restorer and life giver. And then he references Acts 3:19 to 21. Which is why in Brother Russell's day you just said Acts 3:19 to 21. I'm a Bible student. I know you. That's right. We believe not in destruction, but restitution of all things. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Every church I went to said the mysteries, this is a mystery you're not supposed to understand. What do we find? We find it's a mystery. You're the only one who's supposed to understand. You're intended to understand. You're expected to understand, which he has abounded to us. And then last, I'd like to close with the September 23rd manna from Jude 3. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Our good fight of faith consists in a considerable measure in our defense of the Word of God, which includes also our defense of the character of God. This will mean our willingness to stand for the truth at any cost and against any number of assailants, against the creeds and theories of men which would misrepresent the good tidings of great joy which the Lord and the apostles have announced, and which shall, thank God, yet be unto all people. Imagine a plan which includes them whether they like it or not. As the apostle again says, I am set for the defense of the truth. We can do no less than defend the truth. The truth is God's representative, Christ's representative, hence our standard. And as true soldiers, we must defend our standard even unto death. Love the truth, brethren, unto death. Lord bless you all.